You're listening to Get Fed Today, one podcast designed to provide the Christian a hearty Bible study 5 days a week. While our mission is to showcase a variety of different Bible teachers, if you want to access more content from a particular pastor, simply listen to the end of the episode for additional information. On behalf of the entire team at Get Fed Today, it is our prayer that today's episode encourages your growth in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen. Amen. Open your Bibles to 1 John chapter 3, and we're going to pick up and end the chapter today in verse 16. I've entitled this, very important, you even just the title of the message is so powerful because it's a solid truth. And the title of the message is, God is greater than your heart. God is greater than your heart. And I believe John uses this phrase, he's using it to describe the overwhelming sense of your emotions and the depth of your feelings, as the Greek would use the heart to describe the inner. The Hebrews would talk about the sum of who you are, your heart. Or even today we'll use the phrase, won't we? The heart of the matter. And what we mean by that is the substance of the matter. God is greater than your heart. Now, as we pick up in verse 16, John the elderly and wise, the apostle of love, is teaching the believers that love is supreme. He's teaching the believers then and now how important it is to love, how important love is. Have you learned that yet? Now, I guess that question, you know, we kind of would approach it as yes or no, but really the answer is we're learning. We're learning along the way. The power of the agape love of God, both to be received and to give, to walk in love, to walk in the Spirit. Love becomes a good habit. It flows through our lives through good habits, through our mind surrendered to the Lord, to our lives surrendered to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will lead you to love. The Holy Spirit's presence in your life, the fruit of the Spirit is love. Some commentators look at the fruit of the Spirit listed in Galatians, and they say that the fruit of the Spirit is singularly love, and then all the other characteristics flow from love. And I, whether you see them individually or you see them as manifestations of love, that's fine, one way or the other. That the presence of the Holy Spirit will always fill you with love, always lead you to love, always surround us with love, always flow through us in agape love. We studied, I don't know, many years ago in 1 Corinthians, if you're looking just to have a broader sense of this agape love and a deeper definition, pull up the study in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Go back and listen to the Bible studies on the app or on the website through 1 Corinthians 13. And that will help either remind you or bring to you a new understanding or a fresh understanding of this self-sacrificial love that's been demonstrated to us by God. That is what John is speaking of here as he experienced it and he's teaching us. You can jot it down in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 5. Paul writes to the church, he says, "Now may the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patience of Christ." And I wonder how many today listening, this is what you need, that the Lord, you need the direction of the Lord in this situation or with this person or whatever you're facing to be directed both into the love of God and the patience of Christ. That is God's heart for you. The Bible teaches us that the Holy Spirit pours out in our hearts the very love of God. Romans chapter 5, verse 5. "Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us." John is giving this message to those that will hear, to those that will receive, that we might walk and live and extend and receive and enjoy agape love among us. Agape is an interesting word. It's good to remind. I like the fact that it's interesting because it helps us remember it. It helps us like, okay, agape, it refers to God. It's singularly a word that describes God. If you ever see agape love or ever experience agape love, it originated with God. It didn't originate with us. The world doesn't know anything about this. The world can't experience it. All that the world can do is enjoy it, but not understand its source. Agape love, it's a good word to be reminded because our English is so limited when it comes to love. That's why there's some confusion around love. You know, in a very simple way, we can use love in a lot of ways. We could say, you know, today I could say, I love my wife. And then I'm having a conversation and I'm like, you know, I really love ice cream. And I'm using the same word, but I hope I mean it differently. I mean, I hope you're describing. How about me? I know what I describe, but I hope you're describing when you say you love someone and then you say you love a car, you know, I just really love Mustangs. You know, I'm a Ford guy. I just love Chevrolets. I hope you're not describing a love for a car like you have a love for a person, but we don't have another word. I mean, we could say we like very much, but really love, we understand something we like, something we appreciate. But then that love for someone, it seems to not even encompass what we're feeling and what we're thinking. But that's all the word we have. Otherwise, we have to go off on all kinds of descriptive words. Of course, we don't mean the same thing. And so for the sake of you taking notes, let's look at a few Greek words that are used in the Bible that are translated love. And you can see how the Greek language was able to encapsulate different facets of how we relate to one another. The first Greek word that's used in the Bible to describe love is the Greek word phileo, P-H-I-L-E-O, phileo. That speaks of a friendship love. And you could be reminded of the definition of this by just thinking of the city of brotherly love is Philadelphia, and it comes from that Greek word. You may be amazed how many English words come from the Greek. In Philadelphia, a brotherly love, Hebrews 13:1 uses this word. Let brotherly love continue. The brotherly love is phileo. It's not agape. There's a different connection of love. The second word used to describe love is not used in the translations that we have today, but it was used in the Septuagint, and it was used in common in Greek culture, is the Greek word eros. Eros. It's where we get our English word erotic. And this love speaks of a sexual, intimate type of love and could be used positively or negatively depending on what? The context of how it's used. Within marriage, eros can be very good. Outside of marriage, can be very sinful. The third word that's used to describe love in the Bible, the third Greek word is storge, S-T-O-R-G-E. And this speaks of like a fondness or a family type of affection. We see this word in Romans chapter 1, verse 31, where it describes those that are in sin. It uses the opposite word as undiscerning, untrustworthy. This is Romans 1:31, and unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful. What it's saying is they're not expressing even storge. They're not even loving their families. They don't even have a familial fondness type of love. And the final word, as we see used here in 1 John, is the word agape. And this word describes a selfless, self-sacrificial type of love that originates from God. John chapter 14, verse 21. He who has my commandments, Jesus says, and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father. And I will love him and manifest myself to him. One of the most astounding truths that we read of in the Bible, one of the most astounding truths that the gospel of Jesus reveals to us is how a holy and righteous God would love you and me, unholy and unrighteous people, that he would bridge that gap, that he would reach down in the worst condition. As we've learned in Ephesians, while we were dead in our trespasses and sins, while we were living in the flesh, for the flesh, rebellious toward God, it's astounding to think that God would reach down and love us. It's the very essence of the grace of God. It is the singular most popular Bible verse in all of history. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. That word, agape, that God so agape the world. And he loves you. It's not just an abstract term. God loves you. Today you may have woken up, looked in the mirror, and consider yourself, and you go, you know, you're in a position in your life right now where you don't love yourself very much, where you don't care, you're living under condemnation, where you're beating yourself up, you're living under the weight or the shadow of shame. And you're just looking at yourself and just, you're not proud of yourself. You're on the other end of some failure, some sin, just a life. Maybe you haven't been encouraged your whole life. And you look at yourself and you go, I don't even think I would love me. God loves you. And as we'll learn in a moment, even if you feel that, even if you think that, God is greater than your heart. You don't want to stay in a position of beating yourself up or a place of condemnation, because eventually it may start with a feeling, a real feeling, and just kind of assessing your life. But eventually, if you don't turn from that type of behavior, you're going to be living in sin because you've chosen not to believe God. You've chosen not to believe God, how he sees you, the truth about your life. It's not like, you know, we cleaned up our lives before we got saved. It's not like we got everything in order and then came to God with an airtight case of how we deserve to be saved. No, God, the love of God came to us without a cause. Without a cause. There was nothing truly in us that said, oh, that's the one. You know why God chose us? Because he loves us. That's it. It originated with him. It continues with him. And it ends with him. That's where John is. That's what we're unpacking, and what we've been unpacking in our study through 1 John. So pick up with me where we left off, verse 16. By this, we know agape. By this, we know love. Okay, John, how do we know it? Because he laid down his life for us. And we also ought to lay down our lives for others and for the brethren. Now, interesting. The love of God is proven and demonstrated by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. It says very clearly, how do we know love? We know love because Jesus laid down his life for us. That's the definition. The definition is the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, who died on the cross, was buried, and rose again the third day. That's how we know love. We know love because of what Jesus has done for us. He set the ultimate example. The ultimate example is not me, and it's not you, and it's not your loving grandmother or your father or anyone that you look up to that has demonstrated great love and care and compassion to you. They are not the ultimate example. The ultimate example is the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, all that he endured for us. The scourging, the beating, the whipping, the crown of thorns, the blood, the spitting in the face, the tearing of his garments, the mocking, the made fun of, the casting of lots and gambling for his clothes to be brought down and then put on a cross as a criminal in between two criminals and yet an innocent man. He's the ultimate sacrifice. But the ultimate sacrifice then follows through to those of us that follow him. Jesus said the same thing, John chapter 15, verse 13. John 15, 13 says, greater love has no one than this. And you know the rest, don't you? Than to lay down one's life for his friends. This is the pattern. How easy it is in our lives. I've certainly been guilty of this in my own walk with the Lord. To look to God for what he can do for me. And how he can answer my prayers. And how he can act on my behalf, and how he can get me out of this jam, or how he can lead me in this, or how he can open this door. And I find at times that my relationship with God is often one-sided. It's what I want, and what I think I need, and what I believe, and I get very singular in my requests, and I wonder if you can see that in your own life at times. Where it's easy to look to God for what he can do for us, when in reality, our hearts should be so softened by his love that we look to him for what he has already done. And perhaps you already do that. I find that as a habit. It's kind of a habit. You hear it in my prayers. I hear it in my prayers as well, that often I'll just start out my prayers with some thank you, like just some appreciation. It's just where I'm at. It's not even a habit I learned. It's just where I'm at, where I'm just so grateful, so thankful. I look at my life and I look at gratefulness, you know, in the smaller things in life, but really, I'm grateful that he saved me, that he entered into my life, and that he sacrificed, God the Father sacrificed his own son, his only son, on our behalf. And what John is saying here, and it's very important that you open yourself to this. It's very important that you do your own self-reflection on this. It's very important that in a Bible study, in any Bible study, but this particular point, that you really spend some time this week meditating on it, being serious with it, being honest with God about it, because it is something that is lacking among the church today, and that is any real manifestation of the agape love of God within believers will be self-sacrificial. It will be so. You will be last in the expression of love. You won't get anything in return. You won't be looking for motives of, if I do this, then I might get this, or if I work this deal, if I go over to, what do you have for me? And any dealings with each other and any dealings with the Lord, you know that you're lacking, and I'm lacking in agape love when there's still something in it for me. It's all about me. And I'll do it. It's a big sacrifice for me, but really I'm limiting my sacrifice by what I get back or what the results will be. Or I might have something in my heart and I think it's right before the Lord, but then when things don't turn out my way, I find out, oh, it wasn't all that self-sacrificing after all. The Lord's showing me that I'm not walking in agape love. I might be have some kindness in me. I might have a little, but this is what John says. Not only did he lay down his life for us, verse 16, but we also ought to do the same thing. We also ought to do the same thing. Self-sacrifice is the call and the requirement of the disciple. And I have found this to be true. When my life is motivated by the agape love of God, it is a very powerful and effective movement of my life toward Christ. I also have found this to be this attitude of self-sacrifice and walking in agape love is a friendship saver. I mean, how many of you, you've been heard, you've been dealing with something with someone else, and God finally speaks to them. They come very humbly and broken, maybe in tears, asking for forgiveness, that when you're in the right place and your heart's just broken, it's like, okay. I mean, we may have some things to work out, but this is so good. I mean, this is so amazing. And you're just wanting to clear the air. You just want to make it right. It's very hard to resist humility. I mean, if you resist someone that's humble with you, your heart is hard. My heart is hard. Because the Bible says, if we're reflecting the agape love of God, that's really what John is telling the church. He's telling the church, look, live in the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit. Enjoy the love of God. Because when you're in the Spirit, you reflect God. And what does God do with humility? He's attracted to humility. He blesses the humble. He raises up the humble. But what does he do to the proud? He resists them. He resists the proud. He doesn't resist the humble. People, men and women in the flesh, resist the humble. No, you have to do this, and you have to do this. But in agape love, there's self-sacrifice on both sides. No, I'm sorry. No, I'm sorry. No, I'm sorry. No, you don't have to be sorry. No, you don't have to be sorry before you know, okay, enough. The Lord is working in our lives. When two people are humble, but one is humble, it unlocks a channel of agape love. It's a friendship saver. It's a marriage saver, agape love. It's a marriage saver where, you know, in marriages, argument can start out so little and then you let the sun go down on your wrath and then it's big. And then before you know it, it's like, man, it's World War III. We're sleeping on the couch and whatever. And you're like, hey, what are we arguing about again? You squeeze the toothpaste in the wrong place. That's what it was. It just made me so mad. And then you're so mad. Now you said this and you said this. And then before you know it, it's like, you never. It's like, come on, man. Just buy two things of toothpaste or whatever. Like it's, but agape love, like, hey, it's no problem. Whatever it might be. And of course, that's a silly illustration, but it's also true for bigger stuff. Where you're just walking, just thinking of others. I can't wait till we get to Philippians because he says that very directly. That the life of the disciple, we would just think of others more highly than ourselves. It's the essence of service, commitment. And isn't it very otherworldly? This agape love, even though there is much benevolence in this world, a lot of people doing good things, a lot of great charities, men and women that are devoted to be philanthropic, is that how you say it? And just really giving of their money, giving of their time. There's a lot of that in the world. And I commend you listening that are set to make other people's lives easier and to help them in their times of need. But only the church, listen, this is very important. Although there's a lot of good deeds and a lot of good charities, only the church serves the world in Jesus' name. Only the church serves the world in Jesus' name for the sake of the gospel. That's a very powerful difference. The power of being able to, you know, you think of, well, some of these charities, they do billions of dollars, and they do, and I say, thank you. Thank you for helping others' lives be better. But your $1 given in the name of Jesus has more power than a billion given in the name of some organization. Just $1. Because that dollar belongs to the Lord. And he's going to move it through your heart. And what happens when you give in Jesus' name? You know what happens when you give and help and serve in Jesus' name? Others are benefited, but aren't you? Doesn't it? You're not just trying to appease your conscience as a believer when you're walking in it. You're not just trying, you know, I've done so bad, so I want to, at the end of the year, I just want to make sure. You're not doing it. I know you're not doing it so you can get a tax break, even though you might take advantage of those things. That's not the the heart of the matter is your motive. Your motive. It is the motive of the heart matters so much. And when you're touched by, how can we not look at the cross now just a few weeks away from Easter? How can we not celebrate the risen Christ? How can we not consider Good Friday? How can we not think in our own holy imagination what Jesus Christ did for us and not then turn to be sacrificial with others? There's something wrong with you and me when we're not motivated to love as we experience the love of God. Notice what happens in verse 17 now. In verse 17, John says, but whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. The highest example is the laying down of our lives. Jesus showed it and demonstrated in a very unique way. And the sacrifice of Jesus is very different than world religions, than the philosophies and opinions of man. You know, the philosophies, there's always some new thinking, new philosophy, new way of approaching, and it's just talk, 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 talk. Have you heard this? And have you heard this? And of course, in this day, have you seen this? And this guy's got a new idea. And check this video out and look at this reel and look what he's thinking about. It's just talk, 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 talk. Jesus not only talked, but he backed it up. He backed it up through action. The action he was called to. He was called to the cross. Singularly called to the cross to die for our sins. The eternal God, Jesus, the eternal Son, came down for us. And he worked on the earth as a carpenter from about the age of 12 to the age of 30. Then his ministry began. And literally heaven flowed through this man. Through his fingertips, miracles and healings. Demons are screaming and fleeing and running away. Winds and waves are obeying him. And yet he did this humbly, pointing others to the Father. And he died in the flesh and blood for us, his humanity, and he rose again. And here's what happens. This is how we respond. Natural, but let's correct it if this is you. Because I think in the church today, it would be easy to go, well, I'll die for my faith. I'll die for my faith. I'm with you, Pastor. I'm ready to die for my faith. Whatever it takes, I'll be a martyr. And here's the truth. Almost every single person listening to me right now is not going to die as a martyr. That's not God's call for your life. It's easier to claim to do something that probably will never happen, isn't it? I'll die to be a martyr. Will you die to your flesh for your wife? Nah. No, I'm dying as a martyr. You know, it's probably not ever going to happen. I mean, I'm not saying it isn't going to happen, looking at the day in which we live and the challenges that our brothers and sisters are facing around the world. I'm not saying martyrdom's not real. I'm not saying that men and women aren't giving their life for the Lord right now. I'm speaking to us in the Western world right now. There's a very, very good chance that we're not going to, but it's easy to say, I'll die as a martyr, I'll lay my life down, but you'll probably be never asked to do that. So what does John do in the first century? Same with the believers then. In the first century, he says, no, here's the demonstration. I want you to, even though you're great aspirations and you'll lay your down for, I believe you. Even if you said it tonight, I believe you. I mean, we can all say things and it's at the point where we're tested, where it's all going to come out, but I believe you. I believe your commitment to the Lord is real. And if you were to say that with sincerity, I receive it. I wouldn't want to see it, but I receive it. I receive it. I want you to express that faith and I want you to commit to that. But that's not what John says. John doesn't want you to be looking to a day of martyrdom the rest of your life. This is what he says. If you have this world's goods, you want to sacrifice? Do you want to lay down your life? If you have this world's goods and you see your brother in need and you shut your heart up from him, how does the love of God abide in you? That's not love in word or tongue. Talk, 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 talk. You've been around the church long enough, there's a lot of talk. Everybody's talk, 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 talk. Good talk, bad talk, gossip, I'll do this, a lot of talk. But John says the meat of the gospel, the meat of living out is action. James says the same thing. Jesus said the same thing. Paul said the same thing. Peter said the same thing. You wanna know why? They all had the same author, the Holy Spirit. And he gives an example here. Let's go through this together so we can be clear on this. First of all, number one, look at the criteria here. The criteria is first, do you have this world's goods? Now, we could approach this very subjectively as we compare to one another, but God is being objective here. Do you have this world's goods? So depending on who you choose to compare yourself to, this is where you'll land. You know, if you look, people that may have more than enough, the famous people in the world, those have a lot of money, say, oh, I don't have anything. But if you begin to travel, like when you take these short-term trips and you step into other people's lives and you begin to get outside of Denver, you get outside of Colorado, you get out, you know, even in areas in our own state, there's great poverty, great, great poverty. But you look around the world and compared to the world, we in our nation are a blessed people. I mean, there's a lot of different numbers I could share, but it's just important. Even those that might be living paycheck to paycheck or those that might be living on unemployment right now, or I don't know what the number is, but are in a very strong position where you have the world's goods. We have really more of the world's goods than we admit. Like we are in our culture, God has been so gracious to our culture that now, you know, you need garages and basements and even people are renting storage units. For what? What are in storage units? The world's goods. Under the lock and key, the world's goods. What are in our basements? Well, some of us, world's goods, you know? Like what's in the third car garage? Third car garage? Like our car, we're so wealthy, our cars have a house. Our dogs have a house. I mean, this is where the Bible meets the road, folks. This is life, this is our life. You open up the Bible and what is it? It's a mirror. So number one, John says, do we have the world's goods? We have to answer yes, no matter what our station. Some have more, some have less, but we have to answer yes. Number two, I want you to see. Do you see your brother in need? Do you see needs? Are you actively looking, seeing needs around you? And let me be clear here. You might want to mark this. This is key for you. The word is need, not want. Very important. A genuine, legitimate need. And this is where an area where this whole section here of how to demonstrate this really does require discernment. Because this is all happening. You don't have to like leave church today and try to figure this out and test it on people and wonder. This is the work of the Holy Spirit. And you have the world's goods. And how do you have the world's goods? Because the Lord's blessed you. It's all from the Lord. Secondly, do you see needs? So before you even get to need, you have to say, are your eyes open to this world? Are your eyes open? Is a part of your life living for Christ open to allow the Holy Spirit to flow through you, right? You cannot fill every need. And God in other places is not telling you to give others what you don't have. I can somehow, you know, take responsibility for the needs and then, you know, hurt yourself in order to help others. That's not from the Bible. The Bible says that we're to work not only to provide for the needs of our home, we'll see in Ephesians in future studies, but also to give to those who have need. And needs are different than wants. There are times too where we have to explain to someone that what they think is a need is actually just a want. We do that all the time here at the church because we do have a benevolence ministry here where we provide for the practical needs of those with both within the church and also without the church through the food bank and other opportunities. And so suppose somebody comes, I'll give you an example. We have a couple coming in and we just need money. We need money, church. Give us money. Write me a check. If you don't write me a check, I'm going to put a bad Google review up there. And it's like, well, we have a process. So we give them the process and they say they have a need. And And on the application that they fill out, we find out, oh, they're in their head, in over their head with credit card debt. And that the money that they do have, they're spending frivolously. And they're spending it in a way where they're not using it properly and through some other things. And we have to sit down with them and say, no, your need isn't for us to give you money. Your need is for some financial counseling. Oh, we don't want financial counseling. Cut us a check. It's not going to happen. Like, that's not your need. Because we can cut you a check and you'll go to the next church. And you'll go to the next church. And you'll go to the next church. Why don't you let us connect you with a pastor that could sit down and just help you? We don't want that. Well, we're not on the other side of this, because what their need is through the discernment of a godly brother or sister is something far more than we think. Notice the next thing. He says, brother, his brother. This is to be practiced within the body of Christ first, to help brothers and sisters out. We're to take care of the family first. We learned this in Galatians, didn't we? Galatians chapter 6, verse 10. It wasn't too long ago that we were there. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith, the brothers and the sisters, to take care of one another. Oftentimes, we will have those that say that somebody in the church might encounter a need, and their counsel to them is call the church. And if we get wind of that, an opportunity, we go, wait a minute. You're the church. They already did call the church. They're with you. No, pastor, and we're going to send them to you. It's like, well, I've got my own people that I'm seeing and ministering to. And so you think that you send them to the church, which may or may not be the right call. You'd be led by the Holy Spirit. But perhaps you're overlooking opportunities in your life because you're the church and they're in your life. They are your neighbor, your coworker. And it's not to send them to the body, because God has sent the body to them. And you may have opportunity. You might even be overwhelmed, like with needs, and you're like, God is not asking us nor commanding us to do something we can't. But what he is commanding us and revealing to us and warning us is that phrase, shutting up your heart. Because that's easy to do. In a world filled with needs and shysters and scammers, I mean, aren't you hearing more and more of that scammer? I got an email today that was a scam email that had a legitimate address from another church that wanted me to, it was just a scam. And so I reached out to that church. I said, hey, I got this email from someone on your, and I don't think it's legit. And they go, oh no, it's not legit. It went out, somehow she opened something and sent a fake email out to her whole address book. And then if I would have done it, it was sent out to my whole address book, and it was just not legit. So in a world where we're all getting scammed and getting ripped off, and it just seems the needs are rising legitimately, but also the fake ones are rising legitimately, it's very easy. It's like, I'm not dealing with them, just shut my heart up. But the point John is making is that when we shut our heart up to those in need, it's a reflection that we aren't walking in the agape love of God. It's not okay. Do you have to give to everyone that asks? No. Discernment. The Holy Spirit will lead you. Right here, John says, just be open. Let the Spirit of God lead you. Let him use you. And especially within the body of Christ. This is why you also especially have to walk in discernment. And I was just telling the pastors today in our meeting, reminding them again of discernment, because this is why people like to come to church. Not to pray like you were praying, P-R-A-Y, but to pray, P-R-E-Y, on you and take advantage of you and to come alongside you and get involved in your life and say, oh, I hear this and I see this and want to take advantage of you. And maybe you've been burned by somebody like that. So like, oh, I'm never going to. No, don't shut your heart up, but pray for more discernment. And then we as pastors, when we get wind of this and stuff, we talk about it, we pray about it, and we deal with it. So don't come to this church. Anybody listening from outside or you're here right now, don't you dare come to this church to take advantage of the church. Because as pastors, we pray for wisdom and discernment to help you not sin against this precious flock. They are not here for you to take advantage of. They are here to worship God. And if you're here to take advantage of them, Jesus said that we have the rod and the staff. And we almost always use the staff, but occasionally the rod needs to come out. Why? For the safety of the flock. The safety of the flock. So I jumped to number three without mentioning it, but shutting up your heart is third. Shutting up your heart is third. Do you turn away? He compares your heart to a door. Is it open or closed? Is it slammed or is it open? Especially those of you that have been burned. I'm sorry. Burned here because we didn't catch him in time, or burned somewhere else. I'm sorry. That is not the heart of God. And it's just going to happen. You know, that's why we have different people with security, seen and unseen. And just like, we want to take care of the flock because we don't want you ripped off. We don't want you hurt. We want you worshiping. We want you to trust. But again, trust doesn't mean you let your discernment go. Trust doesn't mean you let your discernment go. And being burned, being taken advantage of, can harden our hearts. But Jesus' love always softens it. And so that's what he says there. Are you walking in? If your heart is hard and you don't see needs, you don't care about your brother or sister, then how can you say the love of God dwells in you? That's what he says. Pastor Ed didn't say that, although I did say it. I'm only quoting the Bible. And imagine if we're taking this word of God seriously, like if we really do take it seriously in this one verse, we're like, oh Lord, I want the love of God. I want to open my eyes, soften my heart. With what you've given me and whatever you have for me in the future, let me see that not only as mine, but also let me see that as a possibility to give, to help those that are in need. He says in verse 19 now, he says, and then of course, verse 18, it was the same thing James says throughout his whole letter. Don't just be a talker. Talk, talk, talk. Talk is cheap, but also be a doer. Verse 19. And by this we know that we are in the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. And as we're living self-sacrificial lives, this is how we'll know. And then he says in verse 20, so now, again, when it comes to giving, some of you might be listening or listening here, or listening online, you go, but pastor, and you have an example that's troubling you right now. I had this person at the parking lot or there, and I don't know, pastor, did I do the right thing? Did I do the right thing? You know, when you have that sense, and maybe even you default to condemning yourself, like you always think you did the wrong thing. This is the verse for you, because you don't always do the wrong thing. You're not, I assure you, believer, your life is not 100% sin, I promise you. God will not allow that. It might be 99% and you need to repent, but it's not gonna be 100%. It's not gonna be, because the Holy Spirit's with you. He's not gonna allow you to go that far. And it probably not 99 either. But notice what he says. If you're the one that beat yourself up first, it's always your fault. You're always, it says this, if verse 20, for if our heart condemns us, God is what? Greater than our heart, and he knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence toward God. So by love, we have confidence and assurance before him. You've ever asked for forgiveness and still struggled with the mistake? Of course. You ever make a mistake, say something wrong, and you even ask for forgiveness, but it like there's still tension, still difficulty, and then you feel so bad and you beat yourself up because you wish it never happened to begin with? Anybody? Yes or no? I mean, that's a pretty common response. And our hearts become restless. We sink under the weight of guilt and condemnation. And really the whole premise of the book that I just wrote on letting go of your past is Romans chapter 8, verse 1. Would you turn there? The whole premise, everything is built on branches off of the truth here of Romans chapter 8, verses 1 and 2, but also here in 1 John, that God is greater than our heart. Notice with me in Romans, I want you to turn there because you need to mark this. Some of you, this may be your memorization instruction. You need to memorize these two verses so the Holy Spirit can activate them in your life and you're not overcome by condemnation. God is greater than your heart. When you and I look to the Lord, he removes. Notice what it says, verse 1, chapter 8. There is therefore now. When is now, church? Right now. So I read it a little bit ago. It's not now anymore. You know what it is now? Now. Oh, it's not now anymore. It's now. Every time you read it, it's the eternal now. This is true every moment of every day. Every moment of every day. Every moment of every day. I'm just going to say it again. There's therefore now. What time is that? Now. But I already said it, so it's in the past. But it's true right now. You ready? There is no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. Are you in Christ Jesus? God is greater than your heart. There's no condemnation. And he adds, do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Why would he add that? Because when you walk in the flesh, when I walk in the flesh, I believe the lie that my heart is greater than God. That's why. I believe the lie that there's no forgiveness for me. I believe the lie that what I've done is too much, or 1,000,000,000 other lies when I'm walking in the flesh. So when I'm walking in the flesh, I'm just believing a lie. And the lie usually ends up with I'm condemned. Oh, I'm so horrible. I didn't do it right. I didn't, whatever it may be. And notice he says in verse 2, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. You see, the devil's condemnation and his lies are meant to push you farther and farther away from God. You can just jot it down in Revelation chapter 12, verse 10. The devil is called the accuser of the brethren, who accuses night and day. Some of you live with this torment. The enemy's just after you, just throwing lies in. And because you've done something, you got something, you made a mistake, your mind is sensitive. You have a sensitive conscience about you, and the enemy's just throwing things at you. And the devil's a master at bringing you and me into condemnation. He's such a creep, the devil is. The whole demonic realm, where on the one side, remember those cartoons where you had the devil, a little cartoon devil on one shoulder, a little angel on the other shoulder. But you know what real life is? Little devil on one shoulder and a little devil on the other shoulder. And on the one side, the devil's whispering in your ear, just do it, just do it. It's no big deal. It's fine. It's not even sin. It's no big deal. Nobody will be hurt. And you're just fighting and wrestling in your flesh. And he's like, okay, I'll do it. And the second you step into the sin, in sin, the voice changes and go, you loser, you're a sinner. You don't love God. Who do you think you are? And you're just caught up in it. Why? Because you're listening to the wrong voice. And your emotions, and you feel so bad. And the Bible just says this, be set free, church. God is greater than our hearts. We can believe the word of God when he says that we are forgiven. God's heart is for not you to run away from him. It's for you to run to him. He wants to forgive you. He wants to restore you. He wants to see relationships restored. He wants to see, you know, black slates turn white again. He wants you to start over. He wants you to obey the word. Though a man fall 7 times, he will stay down forever. Now that's man's version. No, the Bible says that though a man fall 7 times, he'll rise again. Get up, get back in the race, get back in the game, restore, forgive. I love that. God is greater. There's another verse that God has given us in the scriptures that says that even when we are faithless, you imagine that, you're dealing with condemnation, and then you're faithless, and then you're hurting, and then you're doubting, and then you're mad, and then you're in the flesh, and then you have problems. Like, that's a mixture of absolute, like, you're done in the flesh. But in the spirit, God demonstrated his agape love for you. You were in a far worse condition than you are now, no matter where you might be. And Jesus died for you. How much more does he love you now by relationship? Isn't that, don't you find that in friendships and relationships? The more and more you get to know one another, the more and more you go through things with each other, the more and more you have issues, but then you forgive, like time and testing. Don't you see most relationships grow that way? Some don't make it, I understand, but most relationships grow that way. And then you got a story, and when you get together, and if you do talk about it, you go, man, look what God has done. We've been through a lot. We've been through a lot. You know, Marie and I get away, and we're looking at each other, and like, man, we've been through a lot. But here we are, we're still going. She hasn't left me yet. It's good, good, good. I changed the locks. She can't go anywhere. I changed the locks, man. It's like, but I mean, we've been through a lot. We've been through a lot. We've been through our own stuff individually with each other. We've been through stuff together. And you know, God has shown himself faithful. We've been through stuff before Christ. We've been through stuff after Christ. And where are we today? Through time and testing, closer than we were. And we got stories. You got stories? We got stories. Stories of how we didn't think we were going to make it. Stories of we didn't know we were buried under the weight. Stories of how mad she may have been with me, or how mad I may have been with her. And she's like, oh man, that was a dark, difficult day. But the Lord's faithful. God's greater than your heart. When you have no faith, if you are faithless, God remains faithful. You can look to him. You can believe the truth tonight and he'll deliver you. He'll rescue you. He'll strengthen you. He'll help you. And then you wake up tomorrow and you fail, and then you call me or you email me. Well, pastor, that wasn't true. That didn't happen. No, 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 no. You just don't make a decision on a Wednesday night and think it's going to last the rest of your life. It's day by day, moment by moment, abiding in Christ. As long as you abide in Christ, the Lord shows himself strong. You look to him, he looks to you. You draw near to him, he draws near to you. You don't draw near to him, he pursues you. You run, 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 he's running faster than you, but he's not going to force you to trust him. He's not going to force you to yield. He wants relationship. And he invites you to come to him through the self-sacrificial agape love. Notice, with all of this, as we close in verse 22, he says, I got to get back. I'm in Romans. Let's come back to 1 John. He says this in 1 John, with all of this, we're walking in love, we're abiding in the Spirit, we're loving one another, demonstrating to the best, you know, small or large, whatever it may be. He says this is that this confidence toward God leads to whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. Why would we see answered prayer? Because our prayers have been inspired by God and he answers the prayers that align up with his will. And so when you're walking in the Spirit, your prayers line up with his will. This isn't like some teachers have taken this, well, you know what? You can command God in whatever you ask. God's not obligated to answer our prayers. And he won't answer not according to his will. We have to come to him with an open heart, right? Like Jesus, the Son of God, he's praying in the garden. And what does he say? Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. But when you're walking in self-sacrificial love and you're abiding in Christ and you're enjoying the fruit of the Spirit, these are your prayers. And then you start seeing answered prayer, answered prayer, answered prayer, answered prayer. I mean, every time you ask God, every time you thank God for his faithfulness, answer prayer. And you just ask, Lord, I want to see more of that. God said, no problem. No problem. I'll show myself strong. I just want to enjoy fellowship. No problem. I just want to know more of your word. No problem. I just want to help more people. No problem. Well, God, I want a Mercedes. Problem. I'm tired of riding a bike. Hey, man, you want to be tired of riding a bike? Wait till the bike gets a flat tire. You won't ride it anymore. You're going to walk that baby. And the Lord goes, are you still tired of the bike? No, Lord, no. You know, those kind of prayers, they're not inspired by the Lord. And so if they're not answered the way you want them, don't get mad at God. But rather come back to the cross. Isn't that where John is pointing us? Go back to the cross. You and I, we veered so far from the cross. Let's come back to the cross where we see a Savior loving us with, like, who knows what. The Bible says that his visage or his face was so marred you couldn't even recognize him. Imagine blood dripping and just some of the depictions of the crucifixion so brutal. And Jesus did that for us. That's who we're praying to. That's how we're praying, to the cross, not for our own pleasure. But it does bring pleasure when we obey him and do his things that are pleasing in his sight. This is the commandment, verse 23, that we should believe on the name of his son, Jesus, and love one another as he gave us commandment. Now, he who keeps his commandments abides in him and he in him. And by this, we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. Just a quick comment on this. Abiding means to stay put. And one way that you know that you're abiding in Christ is when you live an obedient life, where you do what you know you're supposed to do. And you don't make excuses. You don't live in compromise. You don't make, you know, like totally try to sidestep and excuse things, but you're just walking and I'm just walking, remembering what Jesus has done, recalling his faithfulness, and being appreciative of where he's brought me, and making sure my heart isn't shut up to others' needs here in the body, but also outside of these walls, to practice on each other, not to take advantage of one another. It's not just unbelievers that come to the church to take advantage. There are also people that say they're Christians. Those hurt the worst. The people that say they're Christians and then their behavior is so not Christian. And then they get mad when you tell them that. You're like, well, what are you going to get mad at me for? What are you going to get mad at me for telling you the truth? You're in a place that you need to get right with the Lord. And so whatever place we're always growing and we're always maturing and we're always in this place. Just take to heart this week. Just kind of meditate on it. Let the Spirit of God minister to you. Turn over one last verse and then Pastor Sean will come up. Sean, you can come up even now. Psalm 85, verse 1. just a couple of verses in the psalm that encourage me as we close today. It says, Lord, this is Psalm 85, you have been favorable to your land. You have brought back the captivity of Jacob. You have forgiven the iniquity of your people, and you have covered all their sin. That's where it starts. What God has done for you. He's the initiator. Notice Psalm 86, verse 1. Bow down your ear, O Lord, and hear me, for I am poor and needy. Preserve my life, for I am holy. You are my God. Save your servant who trusts in you. Be merciful to me, O Lord, for I cry to you all day long and rejoice the soul of your servant. For to you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. And look at verse 5. For you, Lord, are, say with me, you are good. Good. Some of you didn't turn to Psalm 85 and 86. That's why we need Bibles at church. Is you happen to walk into a church that uses the Bible. Isn't that good? It's the authoritative word of God. Whether it's on your phone or on a piece of paper, use your Bibles because I want you to see this. Listen, for you, Lord, are good and you're ready to forgive. And you're abundant in mercy to all those who call upon you. Amen? Lord, thank you for your word today that it might speak to us and grow us. You are ready to forgive. You're abounding in mercy. Working your ministry among us. And even now, there's some that are just kind of condemned by what we heard today, but you are greater than our hearts. Don't allow the enemy to condemn us. Don't allow our flesh to condemn us. Don't allow our habitual, maybe fleshly response, like human response, that we're always the problem. But rather, you're adding knowledge to us. You're teaching us. Certainly, there have been times when we shut up our hearts, but Lord, open it. Certainly there have been times we have world's goods, but open them, Lord. Open our hands. Let us be faithful with what you have given us. Let us be faithful in our giving of tithes and offerings to your church. Right off the top, it says. Let us be faithful in taking care of our bills and making sure our home is taken care of. Lord, let us be faithful if we see a need with a sister or a brother. Let us just kind of create a habit, like if we're good at something, we'll just do it for them. Just bless them. We'll just, maybe something that's free, like sending an encouraging note or text. And it's just free, Lord, that we're the body of Christ, seeking to love, seeking to care, opening our hearts, Lord. That in the days we have, we would just be walking in your agape love, agape love. So have your way with us tonight in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to Get Fed Today. Today's sermon comes from Pastor Ed Taylor. If you enjoy the message, you can access more Pastor Ed's teaching ministry by visiting edtaylor.org.